So 1 Corinthians 1, 17 to 31. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.
Well, good morning. Welcome again. And we trust that as we go through this series that God will inspire and renew your wonder in the cross. The cross stands at the very heart of the Christian faith, demonstrating the love of God, effecting salvation from sin, conquering evil, and inviting us to be reconciled with God. At a time like this, when as a church we're seeking to reach out, it's really important for us to hold on to the cross, to do as Paul did, to preach Christ and him crucified. It can be tempting when we're reaching out to downplay the cross or sanitize the cross, because for some it's a stumbling block or an offense. Yet if we're going to bring people to genuine faith, then they need to come to the cross. It is the power of God for those being saved. So our aim in this series is not to come up with clever theories about the cross, but to reap its benefits, to live its life, to proclaim its gospel, to discover again the power and wonder of the cross. Today we're going to look at part one, the message of the cross. And we'll think about how understanding the cross is essential to understanding, beginning to comprehend the heart of God. We'll think about the way the prophets point ahead to it, that Jesus focused much of his teaching on the cross. And on this revelation, the apostles based their teaching, their theology of sacrificial love, of atonement, of reconciliation, forgiveness, and much more. The message of the cross is the message of the gospel. Then we'll explore the offense of the cross. John Stott says that at the cross, many have found their pride broken, their guilt expunged, their love kindled, their hope restored, and their character transformed. But many others find it offensive. What exactly is the offense of the cross? We'll think about the blood of the cross. When Jesus asked the disciples to remember him, he gave them bread and wine, reminders of his broken body and his poured out blood. That's how he wanted to be remembered. So what is the power of the blood? We'll think about the glory of the cross. We heard today about Paul saying the one who boasts should boast in Christ and in his cross. Jesus spoke of the glory of the cross. Paul talked about that boasting or glorifying in the cross, though others thought it shameful. How can the cross be seen as something glorious? Then by Palm Sunday, we'll be thinking about the road to the cross, tracing the final steps. What led Jesus to being crucified, the coming together through prophecy, history, politics, and personal betrayal that made it inevitable. We'll think about the triumph of the cross on Easter Day and highlight not only the victory of the resurrection, but also the victory of the cross. Scripture points out that through Christ's death and resurrection, God won a victory for humankind and calls us to enjoy that for all time and eternity. Then we get personal and talk about bearing our cross, thinking about what it might mean for us to take up our own cross and follow him. So that's a little look ahead into the series. Today we're thinking about the message of the cross. The cross, then, isn't some tragic accident that occurred in between the miraculous birth of Jesus and his wonder-filled life and the wonder of his resurrection. The cross is why Jesus came. It's why he was born of the Virgin Mary, why he suffered under Pontius Pilate. The prophets foretold Jesus' death. It's that shadow falling across history. When Daniel looked ahead, he saw the Son of Man, Isaiah, the suffering servant. And Jesus repeatedly told his disciples that he would suffer and die. He spoke about the necessity of the cross and that Kairos moment, God's timing for when it was to occur, that led to that hill outside the city wall. Jesus' final cry on the cross was not, "Three more days!" It was, "It is finished." Literally, paid in full. His death on the cross marks the completion of his mission to seek and to save the lost. It was finished at the cross. When I was thinking about the way that that all through Scripture there is like a pattern of sacrifice and a revealing of an understanding of the way of salvation through sacrificial love, I thought it's like a red line running through Scripture. And I thought, it talks about how Rahab tied a scarlet thread. I thought maybe it's more like a scarlet thread. I thought, oh, that's quite poetic. A scarlet thread running through Scripture. Then, of course, I realized that people had written books on the scarlet thread, and pictures everywhere. But I was quite pleased with myself for a moment. What do I mean by that? What I mean is, if you go right back to Adam and Eve sinning for the first time, breaking their relationship with God, God makes a sacrifice and he clothes them with the animal skins to cover their shame. We might think about the way that that pattern continues when Abraham is asked to sacrifice Isaac, but God provides a ram in his place. Or through the Passover lamb, we see sacrifice bringing forgiveness, guarding from the consequences of the avenging angel. And then as we go on through the law, we understand about the Day of Atonement with the sacrifices and the scapegoat carrying away the sin of Israel. And on through to the New Testament, the gospel writings, the apostles, right through to the very end when we see the lamb looking like he's been slain, enthroned in heaven. That sacrifice is there in heaven, displayed for eternity. So we heard in our reading, Apostle Paul wrote, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So the message seems foolish, but actually it's powerful, the power of God. So what is this message? Well, it's a revelation about God, about us, and how we can be reconciled to God. A revelation is something that we can't work out through our human wisdom. Not even Brian Cox can work it out through his great wisdom, but rather it's something that is declared by God. It's not necessarily complicated, it's just something you can't know without God making it plain. It's a declaration from God. So God reveals himself in creation. We learn things about God in creation. We learn about him through his word, the Bible. And his spirit speaks directly to our hearts. These are all ways that God reveals himself to us. But we're told that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. So in Jesus Christ, and especially in Christ crucified, we see the exact representation of God in creation, through God's word, by the Spirit. We might see through a glass darkly. We might fail to fully comprehend what it is that God's saying. But in Jesus Christ and in him crucified, we see the heart of God. So God reveals the deep mystery of who he is in a profound act of sacrificial love. This is what it looks like to be a God of holiness and of love, of justice and of peace. It's quite shocking to think that the cross is where we most fully see what God's like. And of course, allowing yourself to be tortured isn't in itself an act of love. I'm trying to think how to illustrate this, and I thought, you know, if I were to say to you, I love you, and to demonstrate that, I'm going to throw myself under a tram, you know, that you'd say, Chris, come with me to talk to somebody about how you're thinking. You know, if I was to say, you know, I love you so much, I'm going to dig my kidney out and give it to you. You'd say, Chris, I'd rather you didn't. You know, these acts of self-mutilation or suicide to declare love are signs of, shall we say, slight problems of mental health. Let's put it in politically correct language. And if you're listening online and you're thinking that maybe you'll demonstrate your love in one of these ways, please don't. It's not effective. If only somebody had said that to Van Gogh about his ear. You know, these things do not actually demonstrate love, do they? But if the sacrifice achieves something for the one that you love, then we can start seeing it as a supreme act of love. If somebody is in need of a bone marrow transfer and you say, well, I love you and I want to do that for you. Yes, now we can see that that act of sacrifice is an act of love. If somebody needs a kidney and someone offers to donate a kidney, that could be an act of love. So it becomes an act of love if the death is on behalf of someone else. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. Jesus wasn't a powerless victim of a legalistic and vindictive father. He was co-equal with God, Father and Spirit. And he chose to lay down his life for you and for me. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And it's that for us that makes that laying down of his life an act of love. In Isaiah 53 and verse 5, the prophet reveals more deeply what Jesus achieved for us. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So we see that Jesus' death is an act of sacrificial love because of what it achieved for us. The Father too pays a dreadful cost at the cross. We're told that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus, the one whom the Father calls his beloved Son. It cost the Father to send his Son. So the cross becomes an expression of love from God, because through it he achieves something for us. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The Bible never explains how the atonement works, though it offers several metaphors. God simply points to the cross and demonstrates that this is what sin leads to and what forgiveness costs. Through the cross, we can deduce, I think, three things. Firstly, that we can't be reconciled without cost, without him laying down his life in our place. There is no other way. Secondly, that reconciliation is possible. Reconciliation is possible. And third, that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are willing to bear the cost for the sake of sacrificial love, willing to pay the price. That has the appearance of foolishness and weakness, but God chose the foolish and weak things to shame the wise and the strong. God also uses the cross to demonstrate the great seriousness of our sin and our powerlessness to atone in any other way. You might consider your own sins petty, not really that significant. That's how I saw my own sins, not warranting death. But God reveals the truth that we're each personally responsible for the death of Jesus on the cross. It was my sin that held him there, we sing in Stuart Townend's hymn. And it's true. And John puts it in his first letter. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, for your sins, for my sins. So the cross reveals the truth about your sin, about my sin, that this is its cost. So Jesus' sacrificial death becomes both our worst sin and our only hope of forgiveness. Full recognition of that double-sided revelation spells the end of pride and the end of guilt over all lesser sins. The end of pride, because we're shown to be worthy only of death. And the end of guilt, because the death of the Son of God pays the penalty for all our sin. And if God forgives us the death of his Son, then will he also forgive us all other things? So the message of the cross about God is that he loves us with a love that is stronger than death. The message of the cross about us is that we deserve only death. The message of the cross about our reconciliation is that Jesus has become our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Jesus made plain this revelation not with words carved into stone, but through his own broken body and shed blood, so that we're without excuse. His promises made certain through his words and through his deeds. And the response that God requires of us is not following a new set of laws, but loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Without the cross, we have no gospel. With the cross, we have a gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So what sins still have the power of guilt over you? That's a question for you to reflect on. The cross is sufficient to redeem every part of those sins. Everything that you feel guilt over, the cross is sufficient to redeem every part of those sins and the consequences of those sins. What delusions still drive you to doubt God's love for you? The cross of Christ is his ultimate declaration of his love for you. That no matter how bad things seem, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So I want you just to take yourself in a moment to the foot of the cross and to enter in again to the terms of that covenant, to accept the verdict of the cross on our sin and accept the forgiveness that Jesus offers. So let's do that together. Lord Jesus, we've heard the cross spoken about so often. We have thought about the cross, sung about the cross, read books about the cross. But right now we come back to that moment where a human being, God made flesh, is nailed to a cross of wood and allowed to suffocate, hung between heaven and earth. Lord, we say this is what it means when you say that you're a God of holiness and of love. This is what it means when you say that you lay down your life for us. This is what it means when you say that our sins are forgiven. This is what it means when you say, I love you. We bring before you, Lord, all the guilt, all the shame, all the regret. And we thank you that you have borne it all. You have paid the price to break its power. We bring before you our disappointments, our sadness, our loss, our pain. And we admit that in the face of the cross, that you love us still. We rest our truth, our hope, our future in this, that you love us with a love that is stronger than death. So let us then love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our mind, and love our neighbours as ourselves. Maybe that as we've talked about the cross, that stirred something in your heart and you would like to receive some prayer. Take the opportunity during our time of worship following to come forwards and we'll pray with you. Talk to me afterwards, talk to your pastoral visitor. Whatever it is, to take that next step with God, to own the cross and its meaning for you. I'm going to hand you back to Susan and to Pete, who are going to lead us in that time of worship. It may be during this time the Lord speaks to you prophetically or in a word of scripture. If that's the case, then share that with us.